So, first thing we're going to do, we're going to get George to read.
You can't move far away, right? You are yoked to me.
Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. This is the New International Version. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night, but haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats onto the shore and left everything and followed him. Mm-hmm. Blessed be his word.
Well, George, thank you very much indeed. And thank you, John, for playing and reading. And Eric, what can I say? Yeah. I've been in worse situations than that. When things like these decide to act up. I was leading a whole service in a church, was communion service, and I had all the hymns planned for PowerPoint, and then it decided not to work. And you should have seen the scramble for hymn books, etc. Was like a disaster. And I never felt so bad for a long time. But you persevered, and thank you for doing that. I know how frustrating it must have been to sit there and not to have it work. But thank you. All right?
Thank you.
Thank you. So there are three accounts of the story that George read. And the other two accounts are in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, and in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And then, of course, the third account is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. The same story,
yes.
Right? However, Luke gives more details. And it is Luke's account that I'm going to use for this sermon. And Luke said the people surrounded Jesus and they were pressing to get to him. Probably thousands of people. Just think about it. The lame, the blind, they're all following Jesus. They want something. The lame, the blind, the sick, the demon-possessed, the curious, the religious leaders, you know, because they're always after him to trap him by what he said. And they are pressing in on Jesus. And imagine that Jesus, with all these people pushing at him, is being pushed into the sea. That's the scene. He's being pushed into the water. And just then he spots two boats. And he said, "Hey, Simon, can I use your boat? Hey man, can I use your boat?" For Peter, or Simon, his boat was his business. And what was his business? Fishing. Peter would leave his business to follow Jesus, as we all know. But you know, to do this, he would have needed sufficient resources for his family. And that resources, it seems, came from his well-organized and successful business. Because in those days, you don't have partners, as it said that he had in this business, if it wasn't a successful business. So this was a well-to-do guy, and he had enough money for his family. Peter saw a boat for fishing, but Jesus saw a boat that was to be used as a platform for much more than catching fish. You see, here is the thing. Jesus is going to use Peter's boat, you know what? For preaching to the crowd. That's what he's going to use the boat for. Peter saw a boat. Jesus saw a platform. The boat is his platform now to preach. Just before the service started, George and I were talking. And he said some years ago, was it some years ago or a long time ago?
A long time ago,
some Jehovah Witness was talking to him. And they told him something that I came across. That where Jesus was in this story provided a perfect amphitheater, so to speak, for preaching. And the reason is this. Because I've never been to Israel and the Sea of Galilee and so on, but I believe some of you have. I know Evelyn, you've been. Yeah. Anybody else been?
Yeah.
The Sea of Galilee, I read that it's 680 feet below sea level, and it makes a perfect amphitheater because the rolling, you have rolling hills in the background, and if Jesus is in this boat and preaching, his words would bounce off the water to the hills and come back to the people, a perfect amphitheater. And so the topic that I'm going to preach on is, my boat is God's platform. Yeah?
Yes.
My boat is God's platform. So I want you to imagine God saying, your job, or the job you had, is my platform. I moved you from here to there because I needed a platform there. Your degree, your qualification is my platform. You are an expert. Your expertise is my platform. Your business is much more for making money. It's my platform. And would you believe it? Your marriage is my platform. Your singleness is my platform. Your ethnicity is my platform. Your success is my platform. Your struggle is my platform. Your influence is my platform. Your integrity is my platform. In other words, your whole life is God's platform. Martin Luther King Jr. said, and I quote, "Dear God, show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself. Hey man, can I use your boat? Peter could have said, I just cleaned that boat, and I am getting ready to go home. I've been working all night. I'm tired and don't have time for you to mess about with my boat. He could have said that. But if he had said that, he could have lost his entire purpose. He discovered the purpose for his life arbitrarily, just by saying, hey man, can I use your boat? Yes. Just by saying yes. You see, here is the thing. Saying yes or no to God can change your destiny. The last time Jesus preached, it was in the synagogue. That's the last time before this time. And Jesus will return to preach in the synagogue. But the door of the synagogue will eventually be shut on him. And his church will be places such as the roadside, people's houses, the sea, the shores on the Sea of Galilee, the lakeside. And sometimes his pulpit would be, you know what? A boat. Now, I used to preach for a Pentecostal church when I lived in Trinidad. At the time, I was training to be a church minister. And I used to preach for this Pentecostal church. I wasn't being trained in the Pentecostal church. I was being trained in another church. But I had links with several churches, a bit like I do now. So I preach anywhere, wherever they invited me. And this Pentecostal church, Evelyn called Open Bible Pentecostal Church, I used to preach for them on a Friday night in a place called Queen's Park, Savannah. Now, I say Evelyn because Evelyn is Trinidadian and British, both. And she's currently in the UK, but she, several years ago, about 10 or more, whatever, moved back to Trinidad. So what I'm going to say, she'll be acquainted with this. So, Queen's Park, Savannah, it's a big park in Port of Spain. And Port of Spain is the capital city in Trinidad. Now, I preached under a tree there on a Friday night. Lots and lots of people who were training around that Savannah would drop in and just listen to the service and preaching. And there were those who think, not those people, but people who were being trained with me, who didn't think that because I preached there that I was a sufficiently refined preacher. I was viewed as a kind of a street bush preacher. Does that make sense? Yeah, because I preach in the streets of Port of Spain with a loudspeaker. And under this tree with a loudspeaker and a bulb that hangs on one of the branches and people all around. And a Pentecostal minister is there and you just let the word of God go. And I was viewed as a street and bush preacher, and they probably still do even to this day. Well, here is the thing. This is what John Wesley said. He said our societies were formed. I'm quoting now John Wesley, right? He said, our societies were formed from those who were wandering upon the dark mountains that belonged to no Christian church, but were awakened by the preaching of Methodists. of course, he was biased, right? There were a lot of people preaching. They were awakened by the preaching of Methodists who had pursued them through the wilderness of this world, to the highways and hedges, to the markets and fairs, to the hills and the dales, in the streets and lanes of the cities, the villages, in the barns, and farmers' kitchen, etc. End of quote. For Peter, it was a boat for fishing. For Jesus, it was a platform from which to preach. Now, there is something really, really annoying about this text. I don't know if you've spotted it, but it's really annoying. If you are a preacher, it's even more annoying. You know why? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all wrote about this incident. They all recorded it. But not one of them told us what Jesus preached. For heaven's sake, I'm a preacher. Give me some notes or something. What did he say? How could they not tell us what Jesus preached? Could it be because on this occasion, what he said is in what he did? Yes. Could it be that on this occasion, what he said is in what he did? He is the Word made flesh. He is the voice walking through the cool of the garden. Look, words can be very powerful, and it is crucial for us to be aware of what we say and how we say it. However, it is actions that speak louder. Agree?
Yes.
You know, people do not remember much, if anything, of what we say. But they remember what we do. So there we have Peter and his crew. They had toiled all night and caught nothing. And they're washing their nets. They're done for the day. And then this happened. Jesus said, thank you for the boat. Great pulpit. And now I suggest that you guys go back out and this time go way out and deeper. They fished all night. They're tired, washing the nets, caught nothing. They just want to go home now and rest. And Jesus said, go out, and this time, go way out and deeper. And I believe the Lord wants me to tell somebody in here, don't quit. He wants to do something new in your life, and it's not over until God says it's over. But Jesus, I've tried everything I possibly could for years. And it seems like a waste of my time and I'm ready to quit. And he says, go way out and go deeper. Okay, Lord, I don't mind going deeper when it's going good. But I sure don't want to go deeper when it's not going good. If we are going to get certain things that God has for us, We have to be prepared to go deeper. Launch out into the deep, which for me suggests greater commitment. You know, one of my biggest regrets in my adult life is that I didn't go deeper sooner. Many times I have been too cautious and played it safe. Yes. Seriously. And that's one of the things I like about my dear wife, Marina. She's a little bit different from me. Not as cautious and pay attention. This should be so safe and that should be so safe. Sometimes I think she's reckless. Good on you. This text tells me, don't settle for safe, because the greater things God has for me is in the deep. Don't always settle for safe, because the greater things that God has for me is in the deep. And I believe that God is calling all of us to go way out and deeper. Look, Peter was a fisherman. He was trained in the waters. He is an expert in fishing in those waters. But here comes the son of a carpenter out of everybody telling him how to fish. Peter could have very well said, Mr. Carpenter's son, come, Rabbi, stick to the building of furniture and leave the fishing tips for us, expert fishermen. You see, some people have divided their lives into spiritual things or holy things, the sacred and the secular. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. So we come to church and that's spiritual, yes. And we pray and that's spiritual, and we discuss the Bible and that's spiritual, and then I go to work, and then all the hustle and bustle of daily routines, and that become secular. And so we talk about the spiritual and sacred and the secular. And we might have no issue seeking God's guidance for the so-called spiritual and sacred things. So we come to church, it's spiritual, and we pray. Mm-hmm. But then, on the other hand, we kind of keep God out of the so-called secular. Mm-hmm. Things such as, but why do I need to pray about this job? I don't want to do it anyhow. Mm-hmm. Right? It's secular. My daily rushing around, I keep that separate from my spiritual life. And here comes Jesus. And for him, whether he's in the synagogue or in a fisherman's boat, everything is sacred and spiritual. You see, everything is a moment to experience Jesus. Whether it is here or in the mundane things of life. And I am trying more and more to not differentiate between anything that is spiritual and secular. They are all spiritual. For every moment, everything is a moment to experience the spiritual and the sacred Christ in everything. And so may the Lord free us from dividing our lives into things that we invite him in and things we definitely don't want him in. May God free us from thinking that just because we fished a few waters, We think that we always know what is best. Lord, I don't feel like going back out there. I'm tired and it will not work anyway. That's what they could have thought. That's the reality. I don't feel like going back out there. I'm tired and it will not work anyway. I'm the expert. But on the ground of your word, Lord, because you say so, I will. On the ground of your word, I will. I will. I will. Thank God for Holy Ghost power and Holy Ghost will power. You see, here's the thing. We don't have to feel like it, want to, or think it is a good idea. You know how many times I feel like that? I don't feel like doing it. I don't feel I want to. I don't feel it's a good idea. But if we live by the word of God, live deeper, you will not have to chase blessings because blessings are going to chase after you. You know, some of the greatest blessings that await us are based not on our experience or our expertise or what education I got or what job I have or had, what my parents did or didn't do, but being prepared to obey God's word. Launch out into the deep. So let me read for you from verses 6 and 7. When they had done so, that is to launch out into the deep, Lord, because you say so, I will. When they had done so, they caught a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Both boats are now sinking. Fish galore. You see, that was the point at which you should have said hallelujah. Yeah? Yeah. That's the point at which you all should have said hallelujah. Yeah. Two boats are now filled and both are sinking because of such a great catch, the greatest catch they had ever seen. It sounds very much like what the Bible says. Pressed on, shaken together, and running over. That's what it sounds like. That was another hallelujah moment. There, oh there, you all are missing it this afternoon. So Peter eventually recognized the astonishing magnitude of this miracle. And in verse 8, it says, he fell at Jesus' feet. That's what verse 8 says. Can you imagine this scene? The boat is filled with fish. So much that a second boat had to be to take it. And that boat is also filled. And it says, Peter fell at Jesus' feet. They're all in this boat. Filled with fish. Yeah. And he's kneeling in the midst of fish. That's the scene. And he said this. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Remember Isaiah? When he saw God's holiness, he saw his sinfulness and said, Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. C.S. Lewis said this, and I quote, "The closer you get to the light, the more dirt you see on your shirt."
True.
Get it?
Yes.
The closer you get to the light, the more dirt you see on your shirt. A sense of unworthiness before God is a good place to be. Sometimes when we think we can't be and do what God wants us to be and do, we are probably very close to the place of a great blessing. A sense of, Lord, I can't do this without you. I am so unworthy and undeserved of this. When we come to that point, we are probably at a place of a great blessing that is on its way to us. Luke chapter 5 and verses 10 to 11. These are the last verses now. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." The version that George read from said, "fish" for people. Okay, I'm coming back to that. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Okay, let's deal with that to close. As you know, the early church used the sign of the fish. And I think I've got one here. Yeah? The sign of the fish. I used to have one of this on one of my cars until it crashed. Yeah. And they took it away to repair and then decided it was so old they had to scrap it. So everything got scrapped, including the sign of the fish on the back of my car. Well, you probably would also know that the sign of the fish was a secret code, so to speak, for letting others know that you were Christians. And the reason for that, or one of the reasons, was because there were oppressive governments that persecuted the Christians. So they had this secret code. According to an ancient story, when a Christian met a stranger on the road, what he or she would do is to draw one arc on the ground. They would stoop down and draw one arc. And if the other person drew the other arc, one drew this, and if the other one did that, then you know you are in good company. It worked, you know, for a lot of them. One of the theories why the early church used the symbol was also because each letter in the Greek word for fish, ichthys, could be translated Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Five letters of the Greek alphabet or beginnings, when translated, it was an acronym. Ichthys. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Now, what George read said fish. What Luke wrote originally wasn't fish. That Peter, you will fish for people. That, I don't know what happens to some translations these days. The original Greek word is a very rare word that Luke used. And it's not and should not be translated fish. It is catch. Catch, as the King James have it. That's the more correct version. Catch. But there were several words for catch in the Greek, in ancient Greek language. And the one that Luke used here is a very rare one. And when it talks about catch, it is not talking about catch fish. So what is it referring to? It refers to catching wild beast and animals. That's the word. Zogron. That's the word. A very rare word, catch. To catch wild beast and animals. And to keep them alive. Of course, fishing with nets was a matter of catching fish alive also, but those fish would soon be dead. This word suggests that Jesus called Peter to something new. Catch wild beast animals. In theology, when you apply that and interpret it, it means from now on, it's not about catching fish. I am calling you to something new. Catch them alive. Keep them alive. I am calling you to a life-giving ministry, Peter. You are going to catch people alive, and you are going to lead them to be even more alive in Christ. Abundant life in all its fullness. Catch them alive and keep them even more alive. Amen. When I became a Christian in the 1970s, a big deal was made about who is called of God. And usually it was a minister, a pastor, a preacher, a missionary. You get the hang, right? And look, I have a problem with that kind of theology. Let me tell you what it is. I think that whilst being a minister or a missionary might be a special calling, all Christians to me are called of God.
Amen.
I believe that God is actively involved in all of his children and not a selected few. Now you see why I don't get on with some people. Or they don't get on with me. The greatest call of God is to do his will for your life. In the spiritual, the sacred, or the so-called secular. In everything, do his will for your life. So, have you ever come to the point where you are willing to place everything, your dreams, your goals, your vocation, your entire life in Christ's hands? You know, one of the most important things for a Christian is to have a sense that God is leading you, not in some things, but in everything. And that everything you have is his to use. Everything that you are is his to use. You know, some time ago, and still in some churches, we sing, "Take my life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands. Take my voice. Take my silver and gold. Take my will. Take my love. Take myself. All for thee." That's the hymn.
Yes.
Really? We sing, all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. Really? Then we should. That song's like my boat. All that I am,
all that I have, my boat is God's platform. And that's the sermon. My boat is God's platform. Thank you.